All right, if you'd like to, you can certainly stand. 2 Thessalonians. I'll try to get through two verses tonight here, Lord willing, in the time that we have remaining, and maybe give you something that will help you. Now, some of you are going to be familiar with this, but it doesn't hurt to go back on it. Notice he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Now, they're talking about the Lord himself. Now watch. "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Come down to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, from all men have not faith, for all men have not faith." Watch. "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you," there it is again, "and keep you from evil." So the question would be, well, how does he establish me? That's the word you have. You add an E to it in the modern English today. The modern word is to establish you. Establish you means to plant you, means to make you on a solid footing. It means to put you in a permanent place. Brother Monroe, you pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Take your Bible and come over, if you will, please, to 1 Peter chapter number 5. And let me just give you a few verses here to help you to understand some things. Now, Jesus Christ makes you a promise. In the day and age in which you live, as hard as it is for you to understand this, the Bible teaches you in the Pauline epistles that if you suffer, you shall also reign. That's found in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And he says in Romans chapter number 8, that you're joint heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer. He says in Philippians chapter number 1, that it is on the behalf of Christ, not only for you to be just saved, but for you to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself made it a point to mention suffering. You say, why? It's part of the Christian's life, but it is part of everyone's life. Amen. Suffering is a part of what everybody goes through. This morning we talked about having manure spread on you. Well, sometimes that comes in the form of suffering. Sometimes it comes in the form of an incurable disease. Sometimes it comes in the form of a loss that seems to be something you'll never be able to live with. I don't know what form that fertilizer takes, but oftentimes not only does it smell, it don't always take on the greatest form. When he talks about establishing you, he's going to show you a couple of things in the Bible that he does to make you have faith in him, not faith in your surroundings or your circumstances. Too often nowadays, you live in a day and time where people are fair weather Christians. As long as the wind is blowing in their direction and things are going the way they want it to, their relationship with the Lord is okay. The first time of a cloudy sky, the first onset of thunderings or lightnings, the first time the wind changes direction, all of a sudden you see the fair weather Christians looking for a port or a harbor to pull into and to wait out the storm. I tried to find it this afternoon and I couldn't find the name of the ship that was there. I'd like the story of the Edmund Fitzgerald. As a matter of fact, Miss Jackie's uncle was on the Edmund Fitzgerald. If you've ever heard that song, I think there was a guy, I know he's a modern guy, who sang a ballad. I think his name was Lightfoot or Fleetfoot or something like that. But he sang a song called the Edmund Fitzgerald. And the whole tune is a true tune about them leaving with the iron ore 26,000 tons more than it was when it weighed empty, and then it came upon a big huge gale, and then about another 15 more miles they put behind them, they'd have made Whitefish Bay, but they didn't make it. The thing about that story that's impressive to me, I remember that when I first saw that story, it was interesting to me. They don't know whether or not it split up. They don't know if it capsized. They don't know if it dove deep. They have no way of knowing. They do know this. It sunk to the bottom. They know that the hatchways gave in and they filled up with water. They know the radio towers began to give them some fits and troubles. And the last thing that they heard from them was they were trying to give them a location. There was a boat that was just ahead of them. This is the boat, I couldn't figure or remember the name of it, that pulled in behind the bay over there and managed to shelter themselves from the storm. Here's the story that a lot of people don't tell you. All of those individuals died. They rang the bell over there in that particular harbor. They rang that bell in that harbor for all of the men that died in the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald on the big lake they call Gitche-Gumee. That's the Indian name for the Lake Superior. It's a huge thing. It looks like an ocean. It doesn't look like any lake you would see in Florida that you catch bass out of. I mean, I've seen waves on that thing be 3 and 4 foot high. They tell me when the gales of November get going, that thing blows like a hurricane through there.
and waves can reach 70, 80, and 90 feet tall. I can't imagine it being that way. But when that thing went down, they had a captain on this other ship, and he went to all of his crew. You know what he said? He said, the Edmund Fitzgerald is in trouble. And he said, I'm going to do something I'd never do. I'm going to take a vote. I want to know how many of you would be willing to go out for the possibility of finding survivors in these frigid cold waters of the Edmund Fitzgerald, or how many of you would rather just stay back here where it's safe. Understand that if you volunteer to go, there's a good probability we won't come back. The seas the way they are, the wind the way it is, and the waves the way it is. You know what they said down to the man off that ship? They all said, we'd rather go out there and die trying to find survivors from the Edmund Fitzgerald than to be safe in the harbor during the storm. Amen. Boy, wouldn't it be great to have some Christians like that? Wouldn't it be grace to know that you didn't have just fair weather Christians? I don't know. My previous profession, being a policeman for a number of years, one of the things I was impressed about some of the people that I rode around was it didn't matter if they felt good, felt like it, didn't feel like it. You know what you could do? No matter what the situation was, you could always depend on them. I wonder, could the Lord always count on you? I wonder if whether or not you might not just think to yourself, well, all of a sudden the heat's gotten turned up and things got a little bit tough and things got a little ragged. Do you ever read? Do you ever take the time to read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Do you ever read The Martyr's Mirror? Do you ever read what your heritage went through? Not just what's in Hebrews there in chapter number 11, the heroes of the faith there. Have you ever read what's in the Bible about what your ancestors went through just to be able to pass a Bible down into your hands? Have you ever realized that if they didn't have a building to meet in, they'd meet out in the middle of a forest in the middle of the night and run the risk of being raided and being beheaded while they're out there having a church service, a singular church service in the middle of the woods in the middle of the night? One of the things that happened during the days of the siege of the Roman soldiers is you had the catacombs and the Christians living in the catacombs, and they used to draw the sign of the fish, and that's a true story. And the way they were infiltrated was a Roman soldier found out about that secret code about the fish and drew the sign of the fish, and he came in and infiltrated them, and they wound up flushing them out of there and killing Lord knows how many of them. Why? Persecuted for their faith. Not fair weather Christians at all. When they were being eaten by lions and eaten by bears and eaten by tigers and sewn up in sheepskin and being strangled to death and having their entrails pulled out and fed to pigs and having their eyeballs pulled out of their head and being put in all manner of kinds of torture and stuff. Not a single one of them Christians that you read about were backing up and saying, well, you know what, it's a little too rough of a road for me. I'm not trying to be hard on you, but you've lost that pioneering spirit. You've lost that ability to hang in there. Listen, when you signed on, the Lord called you right off the bat a good soldier, a soldier, a soldier. You say, what does that mean? It means you may cost you your life to live for Jesus Christ. It means that it's not always going to be comfortable. It means it's not always going to be easy. I wish I had one of those messages for you tonight. I wish I could stand up and tell you, man, now that you're saved, boy, it's going to be smooth sailing and bright blue skies and just a fair little trade wind behind you, blow you wherever you want to go. It's not that way in the Christian life. It wasn't that way for Jesus Christ. It has never been that way for any of his followers. You know what the Lord said? But I'll establish you during that. Amen. One of the things I love about the Lord is he's like a good backup man. You say what? He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Amen. You can't beat that. You say, why? Because the Lord's trying to tell you, you're going to go through some tough things, but I'm going to be right here with you. I'll come running when you need me. The girls just sang about it. Every one of them, there's an element of that stuff that's in there about how good God is and how God takes care of you and how God watches over you and how God's in everything you do. God only knows how many times God's protected you against things you have no idea are anywhere around you. How many times the little ones happen to be around. I heard a story at the table today, made the hair stand up on the back of my neck, about one of our young ladies walking down the road and a guy picking her up and her being innocent and asking to take him to a shopping mall. Man, I've seen that story turn out more times than not the wrong way, and the young'un made it to the shopping mall. You say, how's that? I say, it's God. Yes. You say, well, yeah, well, how come she didn't become a statistic? You don't know how many times that's happened with your kids and somebody walked by in a restroom where they happen to be or a shopping mall where they are and thinking about doing something, and your kid turns right and that guy turns left and you never even know about it. You say, why? God being with you. But you know what? God uses some unusual tools to work on us nuts. Amen. Did you ever notice that? I mean, he does. Doesn't he know you? Doesn't he know you really well? Doesn't he know exactly what trips your trigger? Doesn't he know exactly how to get your goat? Doesn't he know? Don't you ever wonder to yourself why certain things come your way? Other things that were happening to other people wouldn't bother you at all. You wouldn't take a baby aspirin. But the stuff he allows to come in your life, buddy, I'm going to guarantee you, it's like somebody wrote a handwritten prescription just for you and knows exactly what to do in order to get your goat. Watch this thing here in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And the Lord's talking about establishing you. Notice he says, if you will please, in 1 Peter 5, he says, humble yourselves in verse number 6 under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You get down or he'll knock you down, one preacher said. Well, no, that's not always true. You know what he said? You humble yourself. He'll exalt you if you humble yourself. But you're supposed to humble yourself. Lord, make me willing to be made willing. No, he ain't doing it. Because then it would be him implying his will or imposing his will over your will. That's not what he does. You know what you say? Lord, I'm willing. To do what? Humble myself. You know, it's a hard thing for a proud man or a proud woman to do, to bow their head and bend their knee and accept that there's somebody greater than they are, to humble themselves before God and to realize, you know something, that humbling in the context of that passage is that you may humble yourself and the Lord may not exalt you until due season, but there's a promise there also. He will exalt you, but in due season, when he's ready to exalt you. You know, the thing about God, he ain't always ready to exalt you when you're ready to be exalted.
Right.
As a matter of fact, if you're ready to be exalted, he ain't ready to exalt you. It's when you don't think you deserve to be exalted, all of a sudden you find yourself on a platform being exalted. You're kind of thinking, well, Lord, I really didn't think I should be exalted. That's why I'm exalting you. Because you're now able to do it. Do you ever realize suffering comes in your life to prepare you for the blessings that come in your life? Manure comes in your life to prepare you for when fruit comes in your life? It helps you to understand so you can balance it out, not let it go to your head. Do you ever realize if God, all he did was just give you blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing, what a soup sandwich you would be? God allows you to have trouble in your life. You say, why? Makes you appreciate when you don't have trouble, for one. But the second thing is, it makes you realize where all blessings come from. Years ago, when I was in the Southern Baptist Church, they used to have a song there called the Doxology. And that song went, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, creatures here below. Praise him, heaven and earth, and so on and so forth. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. They're not self-orchestrated. One of the greatest blessings God gives you is suffering. You say, what? It balances out the tree. It helps you to be able to accept the fact that when God's really good to you, you know what you say? Lord, I sure do appreciate it. It sure does beat the fire of where I could be and what it could be happening to me. It helps you to not be walking around and strutting around like a peacock in full plumage and strutting around out there showing off your tail feathers and things like that when you're thinking, you know, something you did. No, God did it.
Amen.
You know what it does? It keeps you, help to keep you walking with your head bowed. You say, why? I don't want to get my head knocked off. Why are you walking like that? Why are you acting like that? Because truth be known, I guarantee you, I know where the blessing came from. If you've accomplished anything, you know where the blessing came from? God blessed you with that. God blessed you with the ability. God blessed you with the talent. God blessed you with the resources. God blessed you with the context. God took care of all that kind of stuff. It's God that did it. You say, what does a humble man say? Thank the Lord. Appreciate that. Appreciate the kindness. Appreciate the compliment. But I want to thank the Lord for that. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate it. Look at what the Lord does to establish you. I'll try to hurry as best I possibly can, but it's kind of hard. He says this, humble yourselves. Then he said, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Right before, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know why he said that? Because you can't handle the devil with cares on you. You know what your cares are? It's your worries. You know 92% of the things you worry about never come to fruition? That's the statistic, 92%. Less than 8% of the things you worry about ever even come to fruition. Who's going to win the election in 2020? Who says you're going to be here to worry about it?
Amen.
They got you all jacked up to sell you something on television and got you watching it like somebody's going to win this and won that. You know why you're watching that? You're worried about your wallet. You're not worried about the state of the nation. Come on, you ain't that fan. No, you're worried about self-preservation.
That's right.
Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? I don't know. Suppose you hit the judgment seat before then. You know what he said? Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. For your adversary, the devil, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Why? You're going to have cares in this life. You're going to have problems. You're going to have worries. Don't you worry? They call me grandma sometimes, jokingly, kidding around and whatever. You say, why? You preacher, you worry too much. You worry about this and you worry about that. These boys call me and they'll say so-and-so. Now, preacher, everything's okay. There's nothing wrong. I just need to talk to you about so-and-so. You say, why? I worry. I worry. I'm trying to get better at it, but I worry. To a fault, I'm bad about it. But here's the thing, casting your care upon him. Why? Because when the adversary jumps on you, you can't have cares on you and the devil too. Cares are not the devil. But he tells you you're going to have cares. That's why he said to put them on the Lord. Do you ever had cares? You ever have the cares of caring for a elderly person? That's a care. That's a difficult thing. A lot of difficult decisions there, isn't there? Yeah, mom and daddy that raised you, and now all of a sudden they're getting where they can't do nothing no more. Now you got to make decisions, and there's money involved and cost involved, and people's thinking, telling you, everybody knowing an expert in your business and what you ought to do and what you shouldn't do. You ever had the care of a disease? You ever had the care of a bad marriage? You ever had the care of a prodigal kid or a grandkid? You ever had the care of pride or a reputation being harmed or hurt? You never had, probably never had that, probably, maybe not. You ever had that? Now, let me ask you something. You know what he said? I'm getting somewhere here. He's not acting like it's not going to happen to you because you're saved. He said, when you get the care, I'm telling you what you need to do with it.
Amen.
But it ain't easy, is it?
No.
And easy. Sometimes, you know what we say? I'm going to give that to the Lord. Then you get up from the Lord and take it back with you. One fella said one day, he made a great illustration. He came in one day, he said, Lord, he had a coat on it and he had sewn across the back of the cares of this world. And he took his coat off and he took it over there and he said, Lord, would you mind holding this for me? And he stayed at the altar for a little while. He said, thank you, Lord. And then he put it back on and walked back out. His illustration was, we're supposed to leave it with the Lord, but we tend to put the coat back on. Well, we tend to be that way. You know what the Lord does? He's going to bring something your way, and it's not the devil to show you what happens when you got cares. He's going to help you through those cares, and here's how he's going to do it. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, nothing you're going through, somebody else isn't going through the exact same thing. That ought to give you solace. You say, why? Misery loves company, man. Don't you feel better when somebody's sick and you're sick with them? You don't want to just be sick by yourself, right? I mean, you know why? Because they can't feel your pain. But if they're sick at the same time, it's like, you know how it is, be puking your guts out. Yeah, I had the same thing, man. I had 104 temperature. Well, I had 104.5. Yeah, they had to take me to the hospital, man. I was hallucinating and stuff like that. You're telling that to somebody that's completely well, they don't get you. But you're telling that to somebody else. You know what the Lord said? Listen, you're not unique. You're not special. You do have troubles, and other people have the same troubles you do. You know what the Lord said about the Savior? He said, tempted in all points, yet without sin. You know what he said? He's not a person to be without the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to go through what you've gone through. But you know what else he's saying to you? You have a tendency when these things happen to feel individualistic, to begin to kind of separate yourself out, to go to the cave and to have that pity party and think you're the only one that's getting picked on.
Right.
Come on, you ever felt that way at all? Oh, Lord, why are you doing this to me? The Lord said, I'm not doing it to just you. This is happening all over the world. I know you think the world revolves around you, but it doesn't. This is happening to millions of people at the same time it's happening to you. And they're all griping the same way you're griping about it. Which that's left out of this morning's message. But that murmuring, griping, and complaining when that load of manure gets dumped on you, that's the wrong way to accept the fertilizer. Appreciate the fertilizer, Lord. Sure does stink. Sure does smell, but boy, I sure am growing. I don't have to worry about a sunburn, Lord. I kind of got a new sort of skin color here. Appreciate it, Lord. Sure do appreciate it. It's kind of squishy in between my toes. But sure am starting to see something for you out of it, Lord. It's funny how that stuff effaces your reputation. It's funny how quickly, no matter how clean and godly and perfect you are, that when you get enough of that stuff smeared on you, buddy, that reputation goes right out the window and all you are is just some walking pile of manure looking in a trash can for some garbage on somebody else. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm saying that's human nature. God says, listen, this is what's good for you. I say, okay, Lord, all things work together for good. Okay, well, I'm going to pick on you. Well, okay, Lord, if you feel like I can handle it, lay on me. You know what he said? You're going to have cares. You're going to have problems. And then he comes along there after he talks about the devil being one of the problems you're going to have. Then he comes in there. He says, resist him. You say, why? The afflictions that you have are in your brethren. Brother Chris has got problems just like I got problems. Sure he does. You don't see him much. You don't say much about it. He's always the picture of epitome of health and all that stuff. Sort of a quiet fellow and things, and sits with his family here. I guarantee if I were to ask him to testify, not lie, and put him under oath and put your hand on the Bible and raise your right hand, repeat after me, I promise to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but truth, so help me God. I guarantee he'd stand up and say, yeah, man, I've had some rough times in my life, and I've had some difficulties, and I've had family problems, and I've had sickness and disease problems, and I've had problems with my kids, and I've had problems with this. You can't tell it by looking at them. But if the Bible's right, they got problems. His boy's right there. His wife right there. His daughter right there. They got problems just like you got problems. Brother Larry, see him sitting right here? See him? Old fella right here? Kicks his leg up high. You look at him and say, well, he must be doing pretty good. He got problems just like you got problems. Yep. Sure he does. You say, what is he doing? He's coming in spite of his problems. Amen. You got people all in this building in here right now. You know what you think? You think, well, I'm having trouble. You know, well, trust me, you ain't got to look further than the pew in front of you, behind you, or around you to see people have the same problems you got. You say, why? Life's not a box of chocolates or a bowl of cherries or whatever that fella said that other kind of thing was, but life's not. You say, what is life? It's trouble, trials, and tribulation. That's what Christians have. Enjoy it when it ain't that way. But it's going to be trouble. That's part of it. I wish I could tell you otherwise. I'm wore out with preachers trying to convince you it's not all that. Trying to make you think it's sunshine and when it's pouring down rain outside. Oh, what is this, liquid sunshine? It's raining. No, it's really sunshine, you know. Okay. Right now out west, you got a big, huge mess going on. It's actually it's in the Midwest right now. They had a bunch of tornadoes come through there. And they've blown stuff flat off the foundation. I mean, flattened things. Killed people, destroyed property all over the creation, followed by a deluge of rain. They got 2 and 3 foot of water. You fly over that stuff, you look like you're flying over the ocean. You look out the window and you're thinking to yourself, my goodness, man, as the ocean crept in here, there's water places you can't up here. I'm flying over looking at it. The TV don't tell you half of what's going on there. Animals floating in it. Not just deer and rabbits and porcupines and raccoons and possums and stuff like that. I'm talking cattle and calves and horses and chickens by the thousands and pigs. That's your food source. You look down there and you're thinking, well, what's a little bit of rain? I mean, it perks away. You know, we had a good thunder shower today. Praise the Lord. We needed it to make the azaleas grow and look pretty. I'm talking food. I'm talking farmers that lost everything, everything. They've been working like that for generations. They've been working that way. And now the barn's gone and the house is gone and the animals are gone and the fence posts are down. They're underwater. I'm talking real trouble. I'm talking the house was here 30 minutes ago and a big wind came along and there's nothing. You say, well, I hope they got insurance. Well, boy, ain't you a blessing. Ain't you a blessing? You know what I'm trying to help you to understand? I'm trying to tell you that you're living not because it's the last days or anything like that. I'm telling you that even back in the days of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, or Jesus Christ himself, you know what he said? I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to make it something it's not. If you're going to follow me, boy, you're going to have a cross come with you. Ain't that what he said? Come on, don't you read the Bible? If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and what? All right. You know what he said? He didn't lie to you. He didn't say, pick up your feather pillow. One of the ladies was making an announcement today. I don't remember which one it was. And something, but she said something about us old people, about Fluffy. I'm not sure if she was referring to our weight or what it was that she was referring to there. But you know what Christians think? Christians think Christianity is this fluffy, duffy, feels good. It's supposed to be squishy all the time. No, and that has nothing to do with just what's going on out there. What about goes on in here? You ever have people in the church overstep and hurt your feelings? Well, one or two of you have. I have. People you never thought would hurt you, stick you. So what are you going to do? That's the Christian life. So, well, if that's the case and the matter, then I won't get saved. Well, I guess you have to go to hell then. But I'm not going to change it just because, you know, I try to butter it up and make it something it's not, because then you get saved for the wrong reason. You get saved to avoid hell, ma'am or sir. You don't get saved to promise you a rose garden and roses without thorns. You have to toughen up a little bit. I'm sorry to be that way, but that's how it's going to be. And it's going to be a veil of tears, and it's going to be valleys more so than mountains. Two valleys for every mountain, if the Bible is right. And it'll be that way. Why? Because when we get to heaven, we sure will be glad to be there. There won't be no more bad days once we get there. But while you're here, you're going to have some trouble. Well, preacher, that just don't sound very rosy. Well, no, I appreciate knowing that that's what's going to happen. That way I know what I'm getting into when I get into it. I'd still sign up.
Amen.
You say, well, hadn't you had trouble? Yeah, but I've had a lot more blessings than I've had trouble.
Amen.
And I don't think my trouble is because I'm saved and I'm making such a mark for Jesus. I think trouble would have come my way. I was standing out here talking to Brother Chase. He listened to me run my mouth for about 30 minutes out there today, and I appreciate it, but he's a good friend of mine. I'm talking to him about farming and some other things, and then we got on talking about people getting saved and talking about old people and how they are tending to get stubborn and high-minded and haughty and proud and hard to get them saved and that kind of a thing. I'm standing out here talking to Brother Chase and thinking to myself, man, how many times have I stood there and talked to people and never even thought about the fact that they're lost and on their way to hell and they're too proud to admit it. And the reason they got saved is, well, I want to avoid trouble and trials and difficulties. You know what? In spite of some of the things I've seen and some of the things I've done, I'd sign up anyway, no matter what. Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe now all of a sudden the reason you gripe and complain is because somebody lied to you when you first got saved, and what you thought was, as I got saved, now everything's supposed to be good. Maybe that's what it is. Otherwise, you know what I know? My wife and I had a no-complain day. We took a couple of days off, and I appreciate you letting us go. I enjoyed it. We had a good time. We ate too much food, and we slept too much. We haven't been sleeping and we hadn't been eating much, even though you probably can't tell, but we've been just grabbing it where we can and different things like that. And I appreciate your understanding of that. But we got up one morning and I'm sitting there having a cup of coffee with a couple of extra espresso shots in it. And I like coffee. It was good. I enjoyed it. It kind of got me jacked up. And we're sitting there thinking, and she said something, and I said, we're going to have a no complain day. And she said, okay. Well, I will if you will. And I said, okay. I bet you complain before I do. She said, I bet not. I'm glad I didn't have any money riding on that one. You say, why? I never realized what a habit I had. Habitual. Just complain. You say, well, it's because of your previous profession. No, it's because of a wicked black heart. Don't hide it behind my profession. It's just because it's easier to complain than it is to be appreciative, to thank God for what you got. Just a whole lot easier to just gripe about everything. And I told her, she was on the phone with a lady trying to deal with some personal stuff and kind of things. And she's talking to him, and the lady started and all that. She said, well, you know what my husband says? And here the lady, what does he say? She said, he says the reason people complain is because they have too much. Shut that woman down. But it shuts you down too. Complaining is an attribute of people that have too much. And boy, don't we have too much. Don't we have too much. And say, go to a flea market and sell everything. Enjoy it while you got it, but keep it in the proper balance. Are you with me? Is it making sense to you so far? You say, what are you talking about? I like the fact that God never lied to me when I got saved to try to promise me a rose garden. He said, listen, you're going to have trouble and tribulation down here on this earth. Wait till you get to heaven, you won't ever have that problem again. But he never lied to me about it. Look, if you will, please. He said, not only are you going through it, he said the Lord will provide for you, that your afflictions, in verse number 9, are accomplishing your brethren that are in the world. And he said, but the God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That's your salvation. When do we get to go? After that you've suffered a while. How long is a while? Sometimes a while in the Bible is 3.5 years. Sometimes in the Bible a while is 40 years. After that you have suffered a while. What in the cat hair is that, Lord? What are you telling me? Well, you said, well, but the God of all grace who has called us into his eternal glory. After that you have suffered a while. Well, my goodness, man, how long is that? A life sentence. A life sentence. You're never going to escape it. You have moments where it's not that way. So, preacher, what a bummer, man. What a downer. No, it's life. Everybody has it. Amen. Unsaved people have it too. What I explained to Brother Chase as he was talking to me and is explaining to me about a lady that had a very bad case of cancer and stuff like that, and she's in her 60s and so on and so forth, and he was explaining, trying to minister to her and trying to witness to her. He's known her for a number of years and those kind of things, and you can tell his heart's right here on his sleeve. He's concerned about her soul and that kind of, and it should be. And as he began to talk about that, I said to myself, I was looking down out there at the rain dropping down there and looking at that parking lot for a minute, and then I looked up at him and I said, you know something? Even though it's not me that's going through it, it's her. I can't imagine going through this without having Jesus Christ right beside me.
Amen.
I can't imagine what people are doing, going through that stuff without having Jesus to lean on. Now, you may call me a pansy or a wimp or any number of other God-forsaken names you want to call me, but, buddy, there have been times I've been like, well, now, Lord, I don't know what to do. He said, just lean on me, boy.
Yep.
And there have been times I just lean on him. I just lean on him. He don't say nothing. He just lets me lean on him. I think when John's over there leaning on the breast of Jesus, I think John's heavy-hearted. I think John is beyond words. I think it's not just a matter of him being compassionate and concerned and caring and all that stuff. I think John's heavy-hearted there, and he just, without words, he's just leaning on Jesus, just leaning on Jesus. You know what I know sometimes? I like that song they used to sing about leaning on Jesus, learning to lean, learning to lean. They sing it in the South. Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. They sing through their nose. That's an old song they used to sing. You know what some of you hadn't learned? You haven't learned to lean. You're still, I got it. I got it. Well, just keep on. You know what one day is going to happen? He's going to cut your legs right out from under you. You know what you're going to do? You're going to learn to lean. You're going to learn to lean. You know what I've learned? I've learned that if he moves, I'm in trouble. But as long as he's there, I got a stable footing.
Yes.
I can lean on him. Leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus. Safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus. Leaning on the everlasting arm. That's an old one. Miss Pat will remember that one. Not because she's old. She's 20, but she's well studied. That's learning to lean.
Yes.
That's leaning on Jesus. You say, why? Everything I'm fixing to show you, if I can ever get around to it, everything I'm fixing to show you is to point to you your need after salvation for staying close to Jesus.
Amen.
And if you don't do it, you're going to have a hard road to hoe.
Yeah.
It's going to be tough. It's like that friend of his going through cancer. Bad situation there. Probability, not a good prognosis. Guess what's going to happen? After she's done suffering up here, good attitude or not, bust hell wide open.
Yeah.
My goodness, man, what a way to go. After going through all that stuff and then wind up in hell burning, and then burn till after the tribulation and after the millennial kingdom, and then get hauled up there at the great white throne judgment after the battle of Gog and Magog, heaven and earth pass away, and the Lord has you give an account, and then pitches you off into hell, and you burn forever. What a mess, man. Look at this thing. He said, after you've suffered a while, then he said, make you perfect. Make me perfect. Look, if you will, please, in Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. I would hate to be, and I'm going to say this, and I don't intend to create or cause problems with my contemporaries, but I'd hate to be a preacher at the judgment seat of Christ that never had the courage to tell people this is part of the Christian life.
Yeah.
I'd hate to have to give an account for that, to have you come in and tell you life, God wants you to just be prosperous here and wants you to be healthy here and wants you to have plenty of money and everything's going to be great. That's God's will for you. That ain't even in the Bible. I'd hate to be called, if I was saved, to give an account for that. And if I was lost, how many souls are damned to hell? I told Brother Chase today, I said, I think the greatest tool of the devil is people thinking that their self-righteousness will get them to heaven. That they're so good, they're so moral, they're so clean, they're so righteous, that I believe he sends them by the busload that way, as opposed to drinking and drugs and fornication and adultery and murder and rape and robbery. I said, I think the greatest tool of the devil is man's own self-righteousness.
Yep.
Thinking that I'm self-righteous enough to know. No, you ain't, buddy. No, you ain't. You can't make it on your own. Why, the best you have is filthy rags.
Yep.
the filthy rags of your own self-righteousness. Look, if you will, please, in the book of Hebrews. We're talking about to make you perfect here. Hebrews chapter number 11, look at verse number 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made what?
Perfect.
What are we supposed to do? He provided something better for us. You don't need anything but God to make you perfect. Look, if you will, please, in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. You know what you just got through reading there when you come to the end of that passage? You just got through reading about people that the Lord says they're an all-scouring to the world. The world's not fit to even have them around. Isn't that a testimony for God Himself to say about those heroes of the faith there that the world wasn't fit to have them around? The Lord just said, let them get out of here because the world's not even fit for them to be a part of it. Boy, wouldn't you like to have a testimony like that? Well, you talk about some boldness. You talk about some braveness there to have the Lord Himself brag on you like that to say of whom the world is not worthy. Is that your testimony? Can God say that about you? Maybe He does. I hope He does. I've still got a little work to do. Hebrews chapter number 2, look in verse number 10. Verse 10, for it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, perfect through what? Not perfect in the sense that He wasn't perfect, but perfect in the sense of being completed. By what? Suffering. Isn't that what we're talking about? Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that suffering can do things for you that nothing else can do for you? Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Leave your finger over there in Timothy. We won't be long. Ephesians chapter 4. Famous last words. Ephesians chapter 4. This is important. Ephesians 4, verse number 13. Bless you. Verse 12, talking about the gifts given here. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of faith and a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. In other words, until we get caught up there to be with Jesus Christ, you can't be perfect down here. You just do the best you can. You say, what does God do? One of the things He does, He says, after you've suffered a while, it'll make you perfect. Notice here's the second thing. We'll make this quick. Colossians chapter number 2, He says it'll establish you. Look at the passage. Make you perfect, establish you. Colossians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 6. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know what He said? You're supposed to be rooted and grounded in Him, in the faith. Your faith in what? Him, His book, what He says, what He does. You're supposed to have faith in that. How do I know what faith is until it's tested beyond my ability to understand it? You know what trouble does? Trouble makes you have to accept things you can't understand and don't have an answer for. You can't get it with an answering machine. I've seen the greatest theologians of the world sit around and muse, sit upon there and make, you know, the thinker move. And they're sitting there thinking and they're thinking and figuring and they're, I think I know the answer to that. There's some things you don't have an answer for. Only God can answer. Haven't you noticed He doesn't always answer? You can't explain it. You got no way. You know what you have to do? You have to have faith. Here's one of the greatest faith testers in the Bible. For we know all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. How in the cat hair does that work? Now you may be, preacher, you know, you just have to accept that thing. Yeah, well, sometimes it's pretty tough, ain't it? You can't see how it's working out. Don't tell me you can. There's some things you can't figure with a figuring machine. You sit there and look at it. You're trying to look at it and figure it. And I think, well, it must be this. It ain't that. It ain't even close. You're speculating. Then you're hoping God's going to come in and correct you for being wrong. And He doesn't say anything. Doesn't open His mouth. Just looks down there and watches what's going on. You trust me, don't you? I get that out of Him sometimes. You trust me, don't you? Well, yeah. Okay, well, then act like it. Well, can you give me an answer? You said you trusted me. Well, yes, sir, I do. But it'd be easier if you... I didn't ask you if it was easy. I said, you trust me. Well, yeah, you have faith, don't you? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well,
Well, yes, sir, but. Well, what's the but? You ain't a goat, you're a sheep. Sheep don't butt, goats do. Yes, sir. You say, do you have a list of questions? I have a list of questions down here, but I'm not so brash as to say when I get there, I'm going to have God give me answers. Because when I get there, I won't care. You know what I'm trying to learn to do? I'm trying to, by faith,
Amen.
Be pleasing to Him.
Amen.
I see something happen, I'm like, okay.
Amen.
What are you trying to do? Not comment.
Amen.
There's an unseen hand that's there doing something I can't figure out.
Amen.
What do you think this is going on for? Couldn't tell you.
Right.
Why do you think that's happening? Don't know. Why so-and-so do? I couldn't tell you. Got no idea. I know He doeth all things well. I know that. I know He said all things work together for good. Preacher, can you explain? Can't. I can't tell me how the loss of your loved one works together for good. I can't tell you. Loss of my loved one? I can't tell you. I can't tell you. I'm prejudicial. I'll confess to you. I thought my dad was a great guy. Why my dad's out of here at 64 years of age? I got no way of telling you when I look at some of these jacklegs in the pulpit. I really can't figure that out. It doesn't make any sense to me. He never messed around with no women, never had no money issues, never had morals questioned, none of that other stuff. Pastored some large churches, left a large church, and went around going to these little small churches and trying to be a blessing to a bunch of pastors. I had a file cabinet full of preachers that are calling him and asking him for stuff all hours of day and night. I didn't see anything he was doing wrong. And the Lord said, 64, tickets punched, you're out. One of the greatest preachers I ever heard in my life. I know a little bit about preaching. Brother Jim, 54 years of age, Agent Orange, got the best of him. Yeah. Got it over there when he was 17, 18 years of life. You know what he said? He's coming into that thing. He said, well, thank God I didn't die when I was 18 in Vietnam. Could have died in Khe Sanh.
Amen.
He said, at least the Lord gave me another 40 years or so. I said, well, I never looked at it that way. He said, well, if I'd have died then, I'd have been in hell. I got a picture. It's on my desk over there, over at the Washington Monument, and I'm standing behind him. You can see a silhouette of me in that polished off marble, and he's got his hand on a friend of his that died over there. You know what he said? He said, as far as I know, that guy's in hell. He said, I sure wouldn't have known what to tell him. He said, I was lost on my way to hell. You know what he said to me? He turned around and he said, how come I made it out? Why am I in hell? So what do you do when you lose somebody like that? I ain't got no answer for you.
Amen.
I'm not stupid enough to try to act like I'm intellectual enough to answer that. What you doing? Leaning on Jesus.
Right.
Just leaning on Him. Why? Establishing me. Perfecting me. Allowing me to go through suffering. Make me perfect. But I don't know how He does it. Kids, I wish I had some rosy picture for you. I'm not even talking about atomic bombs and the Battle of Armageddon. I'm just talking about the Christian life. Makes you want to sign up today, doesn't it? But it's true. And there's no life like it. And there's nothing better.
Amen.
It's the best thing in the world you could ever do. Give your life to Jesus Christ early when you're 7 or 8 years of age and live for Him from then on. Don't go out and try to have a bad testimony to have a good testimony. I mean, have a good testimony. What happened to you? I was raised in church, saved when I was 5 or 6 years old. I got saved, and I tried to do something for the Lord. And, well, what has happened now? Well, now I'm getting married, raising my kids in church. Well, I mean, ain't you ever going to go do whatever? Mm-mm. I'm staying in church.
Amen.
There's not enough said about that. I get worried about these kids around here. The boys as well as the girls. I'm pretty hard on the boys sometimes, but I get worried about them getting messed up with the wrong help meet or spouse. I worry about it. I watch these four little girls up here, and I'm thinking to myself, God, the whole time I'm praying between tears. I'm praying. I've got a big old stinking sock in my throat there. Here I'm a big tough guy, you know, seen all kind of things. I'm listening to these girls singing. I'm crying. And don't you be laughing at me. You're doing the same thing, man. TK's over there, you know.
He's sniffing, and then I put my hand on his back, and then we both start sniffing and stuff. You know what I'm thinking here? God, please protect them girls. Please protect them girls. Please protect them girls. Everyone, God, please do. Please, please let them get the right one. That's not that I don't want you to be married and enjoy life. I want you to get the right one, man. I'm not because we got. I want you to get the right one. I want you to enjoy life to its fullest and serve Jesus Christ. And I wish every one of you could marry a preacher or a plumber or a policeman or whoever you marry, but a good Christian man.
Amen.
I don't care whether he's in the ministry or not. I pray you get a good one, boy. I mean, get a good one. We got good men in here, boy. I pray you men, I pray you find a good woman. There's nothing mess a man up faster than a bad woman. Ask Ahab about that. Boy, he's down there roasting in hell right now going, man, almost. I can't believe Felix is over there. He looks at Paul. He said, man, almost thou persuadest me. Yeah, if you get your wife out of your ear, you might have listened to me, Felix. And down there now roasting. You say, why? I pray for y'all all the time. My wife prays for y'all all the time. I worry about you. I've watched you grow up, some of you, since you was hatched, since you first came out. And I'm watching you grow up now, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, man, we need to run on pickle barrels around here. Really, for the guys and the girls. I mean, we got some GQs in here too, man. We got some guys in here that are kind of like, you know, hey, baby, how you doing? You know, kind of like somebody needs to flatten your nose or put a scar on your face or something. I pray, man, I pray, I worry. Some of you parents, I worry for you. I hope and pray you got a good shotgun is all I can tell you. Make that guy, when he comes, shake like a dog getting rid of a peach seed. I clean that up pretty well. My wife's like, oh, there he goes. Well, I'm serious, man. I'm dead serious. That's the future generation. I've seen too many kids grow up, they meet the wrong guy or girl, and they're out of church, and they stay out till they're 40 years old. Yeah, boy, I pray for you, man. Some of you got talent, man. You got an ability to do things. God could do something with you, but it's going to be hard to stay rooted and grounded. All right, now watch. Let me hurry. It's already 5:30, so I got to hurry on here. It's actually a little past 5:30. All right, he says to establish you. And then he says to strengthen you. Come to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. What's that Bible say in Philippians 4? What's that Bible say in Philippians 4? I can do what? All things through what?
Christ.
That what?
Strengthen.
Oh, did he say strengthen you? Where's your strength come from? It comes from Christ. How you expect to be strong? You remember, how many of you remember Popeye? I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Okay, good. I was going to say, how many of you remember Wimpy? Hamburger Man, right? Right? Wimpy, you know, he's all the time. He's eating hamburgers. Popeye's eating the green stuff. And he pops the can of spinach, you know what? And he comes out there and he's prepared because of what he's eating. He's strengthened by eating the right stuff. And Wimpy's eating the wrong stuff. And when trouble came, they weren't looking for Wimpy. They were looking for Popeye. You ever remember Mighty Mouse?
Yes.
He did more than eat cheese. Mighty Mouse, here I come to save the day. Mighty Mouse is on the way.
Yep.
Able to leap tall buildings in a seagull's bound and able to outrun a locomotive and stop a speeding bullet and all that. Superman. Yeah, he had a problem with kryptonite. But at any rate... Here's what I want you to see. He strengthens you by what? By what you eat. You eating the right spiritual food? If you're not, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find you have to say down dog all the time. Down dog. Wrong dog trying to eat the wrong food. Going to give you a fit, boy. Going to give you a fit. You know what you have to be able to say? You have to be strong enough when that muddy dog jumps up on you to try to get your clothes dirty and all that. Get down, dog. You got to say to that black dog, get down, dog. I'm working on a message right here. One of them's a black dog, that's the flesh. One of them's a white dog, and I'm working on a red dog. Sure, red dog, that's the devil. Yeah, he calls a blitz on you all the time. When I played ball, they called that a red dog, a red devil. That's what you did. You ran in now. What's that stuff y'all guys, y'all drink that jacked up,
Red Bull.
Yeah, Red Bull.
Well, anyway, that stuff. I think you can pour that in your gas tank, can't you? And it worked for gasoline, too. Anyway, but I'm working on the red dog. You know the only way you're going to tell them two dogs to lay down? If you eat the right stuff. I can do all things through Christ. Well, if you don't know what Christ would do, how are you going to know what to do? All right, notice what he says in Colossians chapter number 1. And look, if you will, please, down into verse number, let's make it Colossians, what am I at? 1, verse 10. There it is. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to what? His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. My goodness, Paul, why you got to bring me back in there? Long-suffering of what? And patience with what? I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen. That's probably one of the biggest things that I struggle with is patience.
Amen.
You ever struggle with patience? You want God to do something yesterday? And he ain't even planning on doing it tomorrow or next week. He kind of, you'd almost think he's up there that ain't no clock on his, no hands on his clock. It's like, Lord, I need this now. He's like, He ain't never done that to you?
Amen.
Oh, come live with me. Lord, I need this like, I mean, right now. You say, Lord, this is desperate. You heard this little one up here singing about Daniel in the lion's den and the Hebrew children. Don't you know Daniel saying, Lord, get me out of here now. Now. Get me out of here now. Lord, get me out of here now. And then big old kitty's coming up there and growling and, you know, getting ready to eat him up like that and that kind of a thing. He doesn't realize all of a sudden the lion tamer walks in and says, hey, Dad. Then he's like, okay, I'm good now. He said, well, you wanted me to deliver you now. Oh, no, let's stay a little while now. But boy, when you're in it, you know what you think? Deliver me now. You know what some of you have a problem with? Patience. You want it yesterday. You ever wonder if the reason it's going as slow as it's going is because the Lord knows that you need a little work on that area in your life? You got to be patient. That's hard to do. Patience with other Christians. Christians can frustrate you, can't they? When they don't grow as fast as you think they should be growing? Oh, boy, Christians. All right, look at this last one here. And he says, to strengthen you. Then he says, to settle you. Come back to Colossians chapter number 1 again. To settle you. That means now I'm settled. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. You know what happens? You get to a point in your Christian life where no matter what the Lord does, you're settled. I'm settled. I just read the story again of the insurrection that occurred over in the Philippines. And there was a young girl over there. There was a lady that escaped the village when they got invaded there by the Japanese. And the very, very vicious warriors in those days. And they came in there and this lady went and hid in a ditch where the water buffalo and stuff were. And she's hiding in the ditch over there. And her testimony is that they were pulling out the women and the children and they were indiscriminately just killing them and slaughtering them, wholesale slaughter and slaughtering the animals and just having some big godforsaken mess that was going on there. And they brought this one little girl out, long black hair boy, little Filipino girl, 16 years of old age, the story is told. And they began to take turns doing all kinds of debauchery with her and things like that. And this woman's testimony is that while they were doing those ungodly, unspeakable things to her, she was singing hymns. How do you do that? They done killed her daddy. They done killed her brothers. They done killed everybody else. And they're just abusing her. They said they got so tired of it, they tried to put their hand over her mouth while they were doing the unspeakable things to her. Tried to put their hand, and she wouldn't shut up. She'd just keep humming and stuff like that until they figured it wasn't worth what they were getting out of her, and they just slit her throat to shut her up. She went out singing under that kind of torture. 16 years old. I can't hold a candle to that. Singing hymns. Whew. My God. Goodness, man, how do you do that? You got to have a relationship with the Lord. Now, I know you got trouble. I'm not making light of it. I'm not trying to tell you, well, there's other people, poor people in Africa that don't have shoes on their feet and all that. I understand how that's used. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, you're going to be by her at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be right there by her. You're not going to just be with the apostles and all that. You're going to be by Christians like that. Christians like that. Watch their babies burned on a stake, roasted on a spit, while they were tied with their eyelids cut off so they couldn't turn away. Have their head pinned to a pole with a strap, their eyelids cut, and once the blood is cleared up, their eyes are wide open, and they take that baby, put it on a spit, and roast that baby out over a fire. If you'll deny Jesus Christ, we'll give the baby a quick death. Impaling human beings and putting them up on a pole. In the days that Paul or Peter wrote that about not going against the government. 2 Peter chapter 2. And leaving them up there squirming and then setting them on fire. They've gotten so good at it, they were able to miss the major organs in the body and run that thing all the way through where they were literally impaled and that spike come out right up through here. And they would sit there on that spike and twist and turn and writhe in pain, begging for somebody to kill them and be in excruciating pain until they set them on fire and lit the light way up there to Nero's palace, lit that thing, lit them on fire, let them be lanterns to go up to that wicked king's palace. You're going to be by them. I'm saying I know you have trouble, but we ain't had trouble like that. I can't hold a candle to those people. I read that stuff to you say why? To get a good dose of reality that when I start griping and murmuring and complaining, that I look at that and I'm thinking to myself, well, man, what do you got to complain about? Most of them died when they were half my age, 20s and 30s. Never even dreamed of living a life to be in 60s, 70s, and 80s. Never dreamed of it. Never thought of it. Never crossed their mind that ever be that age. First time I went over to Romania, the average age over there then was somewhere around 50 was considered to be old age. Those people that have been just run over by the German infantry when it came through and used that breadbasket over there to feed their troops and just mowed them down in the matter of a month. No resistance at all. And those people out there grubbing the ground with homemade picks and shovels and pitchforks and things like that and dirt floors in their houses. And the women over there are 40 and 50 years of age. I don't care what the books show you. I'm talking about the ones we saw. They look like they're 80 and 90 years old. Just a hard, rough life, man. Over here, if we don't have cable television and central heat and air, boy, we think we're suffering for Jesus. All right, here's the last one. Colossians chapter number 1, we're talking about settling. You look in verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And now he says, who now bless you, and rejoice my sufferings for you to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church. You know what he says? Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. There's nothing like being a saved man or a saved woman, a saved boy or a saved girl. I don't care what you say. There's nothing that beats being saved. I'm settled. I'm settled. My salvation is in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. I'm settled that God gave me a Bible and gave me a home in heaven. I'm settled. No debate anymore. Not even worried about it at all. I'm settled. But you know what will settle your relationship with Jesus Christ? Where he started. Suffering. Trouble. Problems that he can get you through and nobody else can. So what do? Lean on him. Lean on him. He likes it when you lean on him. You say, but preacher, I got a pretty big burden right now. He's got very big shoulders. He can help you. I worry about some of y'all late times, late at night, 2-3 o'clock in the morning. I wake up and I think about some of you on my mind. I pray for you when I do. I figure you must be going through something that time of the morning. You must be lonely. I think about you. Yeah, I think about you by yourself. I think about my mom. She'll be 90 this year. She's still doing her best to teach a Sunday school class. And she's a good woman. I think about her. My dad's been gone now, I don't know what, 20-something year, 25 years, I guess, or so. My dad's been gone 25 years by herself. few stints in the hospital here and there, alone at night. What's that like? I don't know. A lot of Christians like that. Strange thing, I don't ever hear complaining. But I wonder. I wonder if we've got the proper perspective of things, or maybe we have the proper perspective, we just don't have the experience of what it's like to just say, Lord. We have some single women in here. You know what they are? They live by themselves. Don't you think they'd like to have a husband? Who takes care of them at 3 o'clock in the morning? Who takes care of them at nighttime when the lights grow down and there ain't nobody around and they got to walk to their door without anybody around? Well, if God don't take care of them, they ain't going to get took care of. I'll say this and I'll close. I look at these kids around here. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine the other day, and I told him, and then I saw Brother Art over there at the dinner table. We were talking about this yesterday, and then I mentioned it again to Brother Art at the dinner table. We were talking about a fellow we knew years and years and years ago, back when we first got started here, and we're talking 30 years ago. Yeah, you hear from him? Yeah, the kids are grown now, got kids of their own, already been to college and already got their own things, and their kids are having kids now. Boy, before you know it, man, you kids will be in college and you'll be on your own. And you're on a campus that's just as wicked as the day is long. And if God don't protect you, a lot of you are in athletics. Okay, good for you, but you're exposed to things. And if God don't protect you, you can't make your kids a hot house plant all your life. If God don't protect them, how's God protect them? I worry every time we get ready to go to camp. I read all these tragedies that happen, these buses going and church buses and church vans and tragedies happening and all that. Why hasn't it happened? God's been good to us. Amen. The question is if it does happen, how do we handle it? We've had some tragedies here. I mean some tragedies, man. You understand them, preacher? Nope. But I know God didn't lie to me that we would be an exception to the rule. I hope that helps you. You say, what's it for? It's to establish you. It's to strengthen you. It's to make you tried, tested, and proven. It's to help you to put your roots down. The harder that wind blows on a tree, you know what happens? That tree doesn't continue to flourish and go upward. Do you know what it does first? That wind blows. If that tree is born in a storm, you know what it does? The roots go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until they grab a hold of that rock. And they clench a hold of that rock, and then when, boy, that wind comes, that tree will bend and that tree will move this way, but the roots are established. That's what trouble does. It's to get your roots down deep. I hope it helps you. Stand together, we'll be dismissed.